Welcome to the Encouragement Now podcast with licensed professional counselor Kevin Phillips, personal growth life coach Laura Donney, and pastoral care and peer counselor Joseph Herrera.
Dearest Heavenly Father, what can we say but thank you for constantly allowing us to be gathered from across the world at times to be able to do this podcast. Thank you that this podcast exists because you care for people. You love them with an everlasting love. You love Kevin, Joseph, and myself. And Father, that you're allowing us to step into the lives of others so that their lives can be expanded. Father, that they could have more peace, more joy, and more truth. We love you, Father, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit who's right here in the midst of us, helping us to have this conversation that we'll have impact in the lives of others. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Welcome back, everyone. It's so good to see Laura and Kevin. It's good to be here with you guys too. And we have a good subject for today. We're going to talk about reframing. And we're not talking about our homes. We're not talking about our DIY projects, but it's reframing our thoughts, our minds, how we view things. And it has a lot to do with everything that we're dealing with today. And as counselors, we encourage people to rethink and view themselves differently, view their surroundings differently, their situations. So I'm going to pass this on to Kevin and have you go ahead and lead us off on this talk.
All right, Joseph, thank you so much, and good morning, and good to see you as well. You always leave yourself out, but that's okay. You're doing the introducing, but so it's good to see you as well, Joseph. We oftentimes are devastated with our circumstances, our vocational choice, with our relationships, with hardships, and that can cause us to be saddened. It can cause us to feel rejected or dejected. And but there is a need to reframe that sometimes, to look at the other side of the coin. I used to facilitate a lot of groups for people who had substance use disorders, and they would come into those groups and they would be very disappointed and disappointed that they ruined a relationship or hurt their family or a number of things. But I was always remind them, and I would have a quarter or a half a dollar or something. I don't even know if we have half a dollar anymore, but I would flip it and land it on the other side. And I always try to encourage them, well, there's the other side as well, you know, and try to remind them about the other things that they can think of and re-registering their mind, which was a reframing process. And I have a couple antidotes to share on that. And scripturally, it encourages us to reframe all the time. And, you know, Peter and James, and when we are undergoing trials, if we're not careful, we can say, oh, woe is me. Like, why did that come up? Why do I have to suffer that? What's wrong with God? It tells us that that's an opportunity for growth, that we're suffering with Christ, that we're suffering for the gospel. So that is a reframing process that the biblical precedent stands behind and kind of leads us into. And so let's talk about reframing and the different reframing parts of our lives that we can initiate.
Amen. Well, I love this conversation. I remember the first time I ever heard the term reframing was probably 12 years ago. It was spoken by my best friend, who is an incredible coach. And it made so much sense, right? It's a concept that everybody can grasp. You know, what is it to reframe a picture, right? It's like it changes the picture completely with what? Just reframing it. And the beautiful thing that Joseph and Kevin and I want to say to you, the listener, is we do this work ourselves imperfectly, but we do it. And because it's something that we have the authority to do. The Bible wouldn't call us to do something if we didn't have the ability to do it. And, you know, as counselors, as coaches, right, what we want to say is the one person that has the most authority over your thoughts is, you guessed it, it's you. And so when you make decisions throughout the day to reframe the way you see yourself, the way you see your marriage, the way you see opportunities and circumstances or even troubles, which, you know, we'll give you some of these different examples, you're going to see the beauty of making the decision to say, I choose not to look at it this way when I could look at it this way. Now, I want to just give a caveat for the three of us. We are never saying that you should pretend that a thing is not a thing. We are never going to say if you are suffering abuse of any kind that you should reframe that. Okay. We're saying, no, you should lean into that. You should pay attention to that. And you should understand that that's not okay. Not every situation are we saying you should reframe. We're not talking about putting a happy face sticker on everything. Not at all. What we're saying is that we have the ability to look at something that makes us very uncomfortable, something even that we don't like, and lean into the Lord and say, is there another way that I can see this circumstance? That's what we're talking about today. What do you think about that, Joseph?
Absolutely. I love the analogy you used of pictures. I'm a photographer. I love taking, I was thinking I can go grab one of my really cool cameras over there and use it as a sort of a way to explain how we can reframe things. But instead I grabbed a little old, you know, Kodak. And for those that are not watching, it's one of the early point and shoots that we used to have back in the early 2000s. Now, the thing about reframing and framing things is we have to look through the lens, right? We have to compose. What does it look like through the lens of, you name it? So I like to use worldviews. There is the worldview of the Bible, and there's a biblical worldview. And a lot of what we talk about on this podcast is, what is our worldview? Because that has a lot to do with the foundation of how we're going to frame our circumstances and to be able to see things from either a biblical advantage or a worldly advantage. And so a lot of times I have clients that they look at themselves and they measure themselves up to the world and they find that they're lacking. They find that they do not measure up, and it takes away their joy, their peace, and their happiness. When what we should be doing is, how do I measure up to the Bible? How do I measure up to God's word? Because it doesn't matter the circumstances we're in. If we are measuring ourselves to God's word, then there's going to be joy. There's going to be peace, which will produce happiness. So what are we framing? So when we talk about reframing, we have to understand that maybe the picture that we have in our mind is not good. Maybe the picture in our mind is holding us back from finding joy, from finding peace, from allowing ourselves to see what God is actually doing in our lives. So our worldview is very important. The composition is very important too. Because sometimes we have things that may look pretty, but don't fit. And we have to remove those things. So composition, like as a photographer, you can have a perfectly, a photo that is done perfectly. It's done, everything's done right, yet it could still be boring.
Yeah, that's true.
Or it's so true. You can have a picture that was, you throw all the rules out and people are standing there going, wow, this is amazing. So mm-hmm. we have to look at, what is our worldview? How are we framing things? What things need to be reframed? How does the composition? So I can keep going on with the photography stuff, but our optics are everything in how we view things.
Mm-hmm. Joseph, I like that. That's pretty cool. I tell my wife when she wants to take photos, she wants to get everything perfect. Like she'll see a sunset, she'll want to get in the perfect position and all that. And there's a need for that. But I'll tell her, point and shoot, man. Just point and shoot. And I wrote for a college newspaper once for 1 year until I was so discouraged because every article I submitted, they just hacked it up. And it wasn't even my article anymore. It's like, wait a minute. And so we had to do photography as well. But I didn't know how to do photography. You know, I was trained to put the subject in the middle, not off to the side, because that's before cropping and where we can edit and all that stuff. Now we can just move it around or whatever. But we were told to point and shoot, man. Just take 100 photos if you have to, and then one of those photos may be okay. And so I just tell her, point and shoot. And, you know, so
you'll miss 100% of the ones you don't take.
Yes.
That's good. Anyway, so I appreciate that. It just reminded me of my wife a little bit. And she never can just point and shoot. She always has to set it up, which we have great photos, but we miss some things too. It's like, anyway, to me, reframing is a mental, emotional, and spiritual process, you know, and as a result becomes a behavioral, attitudinal, and verbal reconstruction. Reframing becomes the foundation of cognitive restructuring. And Joseph, I know you've taught on that in our podcast. I've mentioned it a few times. Laura has alluded to it, but that Romans 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That scripture is pointing out our need to reframe our minds and the way we think. And therefore, that eventually changes our emotional state, our spiritual state, and of course, we know it has to be based, that reframing has to be based upon the Word of God.
Well, you know, what happens is that we develop a snapshot, pulling off of what Joseph was saying. By the way, I forget that you are a photographer, which I, in my heart of heart, is a photographer too. I don't do it as much as I used to. So I can really appreciate, you know, using the words like composing. Never thought of myself as being a composer, but I do have a good eye for setting up a picture. And so I never thought of myself as being a composer. So thank you for that. But you know, we take a snapshot, don't we? And we rarely ever question it. And the reason this conversation is so important, beginning with the spiritual, and then I like that you both pulled it in, but it's cognitive. It's a mental practice, right? And I would even go and say, if it hasn't been said, a relational practice. And here's why. Because my work as a coach in listening carefully to other people and where they're struggling, oftentimes it's because, like myself, if I'm not careful, right, is they'll take a snapshot of a person or a circumstance or a relationship. And boy, it's embedded. It's in, what do we always say? It's in black and white, right? And there's very little opportunity for that to be changed. Why? Because why would you change something if you thought that it was true? Just think about this for a moment, listener. But when I ask them to reframe the way they see a relationship, let's think about it this way. Person A does not like person B, and maybe for very valid reasons. But guess what? Person B is going to be a part of the family. So you're not going to get away from person B, right? And so this is where reframing can be helpful. And so speaking to a client recently who has a very difficult time with liking person B, who's probably unlikable, okay? I'm not questioning that. But the goal is to get my client to change the picture that she has of this person. So one of the things I had asked her to do is find out enough about her to be able to show compassion. Because here's the thing, listener. All of us, 99% of us, you know, unless you're a psychopath or a narcissist, okay? 99% of us, even the people we don't like, we have deep compassion for. So let's say they lost their job. Let's say one of their parents are ailing. Something's gone on with their own health. It's very interesting, isn't it, gentlemen, that even the people that we think we don't like, that if we can see their vulnerable side, we actually feel something very different from them, 9 times out of 10. And so my suggestion to my client was, let's reframe the way you see this relationship, because it's going to be in your present, in your future. And so my encouragement to her was to find an area that she could ask about sincerely and be able to be present, be there, offer compassion. I'm so sorry. And what happens 9 times out of 10 is person B will open up their heart a little bit. Because sometimes they're on guard, because like I said to my client, believe it or not, she knows you don't like her. Okay, she feels it. Okay, and so guess what? Her guard is up. She's defensive. And so in reframing the way that it can be, maybe they're not, gentlemen, ever going to be best of friends. But I know that if my client can reframe what's possible and lean in with compassion, especially as a born-again believer, then what happens is the person who feels judged and disliked begins to let their guard down a little bit, which lets person A begin to see, well, you know, there's not everything's bad about them. You know, there's some good things I like. And what happens is, you know, two hearts begin to meet each other in a little bit of a different place. And so that's what we're wanting to offer you today, listener, is this can be done relationally. And guess who's going to have more joy? You. Because guess what? Everywhere you go is you're showing up.
Yeah. The one person we probably deal with the most who has a hard time liking us or is ourselves. And so with the cognitive restructuring, just like Kevin said, we use the A-B comparison. And I always tell people, okay, what is it that you don't like about yourself? Or what is it that you don't like about the other person? And I want you to write it down, because we're not saying you need to forget about it. It's not true. What we're saying is let's write it out. Because what we do is if we don't write things out, it's hard to, capture our thoughts and grab hold of them. If we put our thoughts to paper and are able to write down, okay, on this side right here, I'm going to write the things that I don't like about myself. And I use it in my counseling for as talking points. Okay, let's talk about this. What is it that you don't like? But, you know, like what Kevin would say is that, okay, you need to put the counter to that on the other side. And it could be, I'm a terrible mother, or I'm a terrible father. You know, nobody's really going to tell you that. If they do, there might be something there, or they might be lying. So, but for the most part, for ourselves, we say, I'm a terrible person. Okay. Write down you're a terrible person. But also what I tell people is that it's the squeaky wheel that gets the grease. It's the squeaky wheel that draws our attention. So how we view ourselves is like a squeaky wheel. When you go to the grocery store and you're pushing that cart and that one wheel squeak, 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 and it's wobbling back and forth like this, we're like, man, this is terrible. This is a terrible cart. Not realizing that the other three are doing exactly what they were designed to do. The manufacturer did it correctly and they're doing everything right, but we're focused on that one part. Now, I'm not saying carry WD-40 with you to the grocery store or, you know, to, you know, replace it with another wheel off another cart. But sometimes we do the same thing with our own life. We see this squeaky wheel. It's flapping back and forth. It's dragging. It's doing everything that it's not supposed to. Yet we ignore all the other things that are going right. We ignore all the good things that are happening in our life. So when we talk about reframing, when we talk about how we view ourselves, we have to start to say, okay, I need to capture my thoughts. I love, you know, I had Romans 12:2 up on my screen when Kevin was talking about it. And because it's always one of our go-to. And I'm going to read one through one and two because it goes together so well. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, right? In what is God's view? His mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, what does that mean? A living sacrifice is when you sacrifice something, usually you're giving it away. It's dying. But to be living sacrifices, holy and offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So it's a litmus test. You know, God's saying, hey, change the patterns of your mind. Don't follow the things that this world is telling you you need to do, because our world is not going to a good place. Our world is going to use you, abuse you, spit you out, and move on. But what God wants to do is he wants to change us. He wants to change us from the inside out. And so the cognitive restructuring is where we need to start. We need to start changing the way we view ourselves. And then another thing that I point out to people, my pastor will say, what comes out when you get squeezed? When you get squeezed, what comes out? And I actually used this with a client on Monday, and it brought her to tears because she did not like what came out. As our world calls it, what are our triggers? When we get squeezed, what are our triggers and what causes us anxiety? What causes us fear? What causes anger? All these things that come out when we get squeezed. And I told her, I said, listen, these are opportunities, just like what Laura said. These are opportunities, not problems. These are opportunities to say, this is what I need to change. And now we have a target. We have something to aim for. And she was like, I needed to hear that. And she was sobbing. And I don't get a whole lot of sobbing, you know, in my counseling, but, you know, I could tell that I hit something. And the Holy Spirit was there preparing her for that. And so when we get squeezed, what comes out? So if we don't like something that's coming out of us, if we are embarrassed by it, write that down too. What is that thing that we need to write down, the thing that we need to capture, is so that we can have something to aim for so that God can work in our lives?
Mm-hmm. Have you guys, and for our Southern audience, have y'all ever had a grocery cart that had like a flat spot on one of the wheels? Forget about the squeaking, but it's like, boom, boom, boom. Yeah. I mean, it's like thudding the whole way. I'm too impatient, I guess, to go get a new car, but it's just like annoying. Anyway, I have to follow up on what you're saying, Joseph. I had a client who was probably in her mid-20s. I might have mentioned it on the podcast before, but her husband left her with two really small children, and she was financially desperate. He just left her. I'll be honorable. He left her for some sinister reasons. And so she was telling me how she took the children to church and how they were involved with the children's ministries and how she would take them to daycare and how she even took them to see their grandparents, which were his parents. And she didn't have a vindictive keep away spirit. And she was an assistant manager at a department store. And she was telling me about how she would bathe them at night and feed them and put them to bed. And they had their bedtime routine. And she read to them and prayed with them. And she told me all these things. And then she told me, because she felt financially desperate, I'm a loser. Mm-hmm. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. And so I said, you're not a loser because you have a job. You're not a loser because you didn't deserve your desert your children. You're not a loser because you're taking them to church every week and they're part of a godly education. You're not a loser because you're being responsible and taking them to daycare. My God, you're not a loser. You're taking them to see their grandparents, his parents. Who does that? You're not vindictive. You're not sore. That's good work. And I gave her 20 you're not a loser statements, and she was shocked. And this may be redundant. I might have shared this on other podcasts, but that was my desperate attempt to let her know she is not a loser, but she can reframe how she sees herself. And that the devil wants us to see ourselves in a negative light, apart from my identity and Lord and the Lord, and to discourage the heck out of us. I want to give you another little antidote that correlates with Laura saying something about two hearts begin to meet. We have a family member in our family who, well, he's not quite antisocial, but we get sort of the feeling that he doesn't want to be around us sometimes, the family at gatherings or birthdays or Thanksgivings and so on. If we have 20 people there and one of them happened to be a smoker, he won't bring his wife or his baby around because there's evil spirits in smoke, and how dare I let my children be in that? What? Christ was in all the atmospheres. He was not exclusive. He was inclusive. And there's a difference. But anyway, so my wife and I even talked to my mom a little bit about it, because they wouldn't come over to her house during Christmases and all that. And so we kind of got in a bad attitude. And then so much so that my mom continued to rattle off and complain. And I said, look, Mom, I want to change things. I just don't feel good about this. I don't want to talk about him anymore. I simply don't want to talk about him. We need to commit this to prayer and so on. And they refused to go on a vacation with us and so on. And I was just tired of talking about it. And I needed to improve my attitude. So we began to pray. I even prayed with my mom right then in introducing my need emotionally not to talk about it anymore. It's not getting us anywhere. It's not doing us any good. And furthermore, it's probably making us more angry. So let's just dedicate ourselves to praying for him instead of, and as a very important family member, instead of complaining. And did you know that a couple weeks later, we were informed via a text that they are going to the beach with us and enjoying the vacation with us. And so my verbal attitude, which is a reflection of my heart, had to change. It had to be reframed. I needed to take the scripture at its word and not complain, not murmur, you know, and so on. And it really changed things. So that's a personal story that maybe some of our audience can relate to.
I relate to it. It's a reminder of why are we so slow to just go in prayer? You know, we do have this tendency, our human nature is to focus on the problem and ruminate, right? And gossip out of our frustration. And yet, the path is so simple, right? Let's stop talking about it and let's start praying about it. Well, you know, one of the things when you gentlemen were talking was, we said this before, but it will always bear repeating, is that, you know, words, whether we're talking about triggers or the way that we see things, words mean different things to different people. And, you know, what I say is not what others hear often, and what they say is not often what I hear. And so I was teaching my little granddaughter this concept of the reality of this. So I had my 21-year-old granddaughter and I had my 6-year-old granddaughter, and I wanted to teach the 6-year-old this concept. And so, listener, this is what I said. I said to her, name is Sierra, I said, we think in pictures. So I said, I'm going to say the name dog, and I want you to tell me what you see in your mind. And of course, she saw a dog a very particular way, size, all of that. I asked my 21-year-old, she saw a completely different dog. Then I said to this, you know, 6-year-old, I said, girl. And I asked her, what did she see? And she saw a particular kind of girl, particular kind of age, what she was dressed in. My 21-year-old saw a completely different girl. And my point in that was saying that again, we hear words and we think we're all on the same page, and we're not, because we think in pictures and we do forget that. And so, you know, we do believe in triggers. We also believe that they're opportunities, because it's knocking and saying that there's something either unhealed or something unresolved or something that is trying to get your attention. But understand that sometimes we need to think about a thing differently, because what somebody says is not necessarily the way we see it. And we can get mixed up, you know, on words. And so that's an important part too. You know, you said something at the beginning of this podcast, and I really liked it. You didn't go too deep on it, but it was perfectly said. And, you know, you were talking about when people, for instance, when they've been in addiction, and, you know, there's this sense of self-hatred. And, you know, one of the things that when I served at an addiction center, many times the women would ask me, you know, how long will it take? And what they meant in that particular question is they blew it, right? You know, so this is for you, listener, if wherever there's been a moral failure, maybe it's that, you know, your addiction has cost you everything and now you're trying to start over, but it feels impossible. Well, the way that we want you to reframe this thought of impossibility, nobody will ever believe me. They're always going to see that I'm a cheater, an addict, an alcoholic, right? A thief, a liar, whatever the case may be, right? We all have that fear that we'll never get away from that title. And here's what I said to them. I believed it 100% when I said it to them, and I'm going to say it to you today. I told them, every day you are creating a new history. See, this is reframing in what the three of us are talking about. See, they were looking at their history, which was nothing but trouble. But I reframed it for them to say, but every day you get to choose to create a new history. And sure, it's true. It's only day one, day two, day three, day four. But guess what? At some point, it's going to be day 365. And guess what? People are going to start to let their breath out because they're holding their breath. They're waiting for the shoe to fall, you know, that old saying, right? But as you keep doing the work of creating a new history, I wanted them to understand you absolutely can do that. And it's just every day. And every day stacks on top of another day until, guess what? Like I told them, and I'm telling you, listener, until guess what? You have a brand new history. Now you got 6 months. Now you've got a year. Now you've got 2 years. Now you got a decade. So I hope that's an encouragement for someone.
Join us next week for part two. Thank you for listening to the Encouragement Now podcast. For more information about us, what we're doing, and how you can support our ministry, please go to encouragementnowministries.com. Your support can help change lives.